We know that John was 6 months older than Jesus. We know that. But John's ministry probably could be measured in months, not years. Okay? So, but he's now out of the picture. Okay? He's out of the picture. So, Jesus goes into Galilee. Okay? Actually what it says is he withdrew from Galilee and left behind Nazareth, okay, coming, he dwelt in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, in order that the word through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, all right, now, where is he? He is up north. He is north of Jerusalem, near, okay, as it says, Capernaum by the sea. So he's up by the Sea of Galilee. He's north. When it refers to Zebulun and Naphtali, what it's referring to is that's where those two tribes received their inheritance when the children of Israel crossed into the Promised Land. And their lands were up north. Now, to fully understand this, we have to do some history work, okay? When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. But the people up north were not happy the way they had been treated by Solomon. And they asked Rehoboam, how he was going to treat them. And all the wise men of Judah told Rehoboam, treat the people well. But Rehoboam had a bunch of friends, you know, teenage idiots. You know, we know who we're talking about here. And they advised him to tell them they were going to treat him worse. So when that was related to them, a man named Jeroboam led a rebellion in northern Israel. Jeroboam, from the start, did not follow anything from the Word of God. In fact, he set up his own worship center at Dan and Bethel. He built golden calves for people to worship, and he totally abandoned the ways of the Lord. And that's the way Israel, the northern part of the kingdom, stayed. Until God had it and pronounced judgment. So, the northern part of the kingdom was overrun by the Assyrians in early 700 BC, those years. So they were under their influence. Now, the Assyrians carried off the people of Israel and instead filled the land with other peoples, not Jewish. That's where just like it says, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So Matthew quotes that passage. The question then, and we really know the answer. This is where Jesus begins his ministry. Capernaum by the sea. These regions, these lands. But there's something very interesting if you flip back over, and this is the last time you'll have to do that. I love to have you do that because you need to memorize the books of the Bible. Where we read there. And the thing is, if you keep reading in chapter 9, it tells you specifically what the light is that they're going to see. What will light their darkness? Look in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Out of this darkness. What's going to get them out of this? He's going to send the Messiah. And when you start analyzing the Gospel of Matthew, you always try to outline it and see what form he's taking. And we believe that this first part, you know, back in chapter 1, Joseph is told, going to bear a son and call his name, is basically saying this child that's going to be born is going to be with you. It's just two chapters away from Isaiah saying you shall call his name Emmanuel. So we see this as Matthew bracketing this section, that this is the first section of Matthew, chapter 1 through chapter 4. Because after this chapter, everything changes. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Basically, this is an emphasis of God is with you. Okay? The name Jesus. And that's what's going to get the people out of darkness into the light. It is Emmanuel himself. Okay? So, very important little section. His ministry begins. And then, notice what it says. Then, or after that, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the reign of heaven is at hand. Same message that John the Baptist taught. We're told that earlier in Matthew. John's task was to prepare the way. Remember, the kingdom of God is not a place. It's the reign of God, the activity of God, the salvation of God. So when John says this, it's in preparation. But when Jesus says this, the reign of heaven is at hand. He's literally saying, I'm standing right here. I am the reign of God. I am the reign of God in the world that God has sent to restore God's creation. Sin and death and Satan have come in. He has sent me to restore it back to God's reign. I'm here. It is near. And Jesus Christ is literally the reign of God. Okay? The reign of God. All right. So his ministry begins. All right, let me stop there, see if there's any questions, because the next section's a little different.
I don't know if this is a question that or questions that you just say yes, but so instead of staying where he was, especially after John had been arrested, he goes north.
Yes.
Is it because, one, his time wasn't at hand yet, two, to fulfill these prophecies, or C?
I think all of the above. First of all, to fulfill the prophecies. But Jesus was, he did move around because his time had not yet come. Okay? He was not going to be killed early. All right? The timing was in God's hand, and he knew it was not yet time. Okay? So both of those would be accurate. Both of those. Okay.
So this area was not a Jewish area, but as you go towards Nazareth, where Christ was raised, that was a Jewish area.
It was a Jewish Gentile area.
It was mixed.
Yeah, it was mixed.
Okay.
Yeah. It wasn't exclusively one or the other. The farther north you would go, the more Gentiles there would be.
Jeroboam, was he a relative, a son?
No, he was not a son of Solomon. No relation. He led the rebellion himself. Okay, yeah.
Is it noteworthy that to begin his ministry, he's dealing with rebellious tribes of Israel? He's starting with them. I mean,
well, I don't know that that's significant. The significant thing is that he's ministering to them because it was promised that he would. I wouldn't go overboard on he picked the worst first.
Well, no, but it's, Israel was, you know, close to his heart.
No, Judah was closer. Well, yeah. Yeah. All right. Let's go to the next. Now, just remember, he's just begun his ministry. He was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Okay? And they were throwing their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left the net and followed him. Now, so he calls his first two disciples. Let's go ahead and read the next section, and we'll talk about the whole thing. And then, it says, going forward there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in the boat with Zebedee their father, okay, preparing their nets, and he called them. They immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay? So those are the four, first that he would call. Okay? Now, of course, this has been discussed over and over again. What kind of call does he make that with these few words, they just chuck it all and follow him? Okay? Certainly, we know, and it's said over and over again, that he spoke with one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Surely, okay, we know that. Some want to go so far and to say, by now Peter, Andrew, James, and John have heard of him and have heard him preach, and John preach, and it was already working in them to repent. Okay? Jesus' call just brought it to fruition. Well, you know, we do know that by now Peter probably knew who Jesus was, because in the Gospel of John, Jesus walks by and John says to Peter, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We know that's happened. We cannot explain. We can't even begin to explain what happened here, except to say that when God's word calls you, God's word never returns back to God without accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it. So, he calls his first four. The question at issue here is this: what did he call them to? These guys are going to be called by three titles in the New Testament. They're going to be called apostles. They're going to be called disciples. And they're going to be called the 12. Okay? Now, is their call like ours? When we were baptized, or when, let's say, we came to faith later in life and heard the word of the gospel, is their call like ours? How do we distinguish that? So I'm going to give you some general thoughts, okay, in the New Testament. Not only, okay, in the other Gospels, we know that. Second of all, they are called to be fishers of men. We could say they're the ones that are called to cast the nets. That is not true of all Christians. It is not true. Think of a boat, a fishing boat. How many jobs are there on the boat? Some are called, yes, to throw the nets. Others are called to keep the boat in good repair. Others are called to steer, to pilot the boat. There's all kinds of jobs. And if we tie in the boat with the church, you know, which we usually do, there are all kinds of things. Everybody is not called to throw the nets. Now, certainly it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But that's not casting the nets, preaching the word, etc. So they were called to a specific task. Third, as we follow along in the New Testament, we see that many times it talks about crowds following Jesus. It talks about disciples following Jesus. But the disciples is a very generic term. They're not named, okay? And certainly there were disciples in Capernaum that followed after Jesus that probably were different from the disciples that were in Jerusalem following Jesus. But the one thing we can say about the apostles were, they were always with Jesus. Because when they got ready to replace Judas Iscariot, the definition of an apostle was one who was with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry until his resurrection. So we can certainly think of ourselves as disciples of Christ. That term does apply, especially in Acts. But we are not apostles. And the apostles were called to a very unique ministry. And remember that he called them. Ultimately, he went on a mountain and prayed all night and named the 12. Okay? Did he call you to faith in him? Yes, he did, through the word. Did he call them to be apostles? Yes, he did, through the word. But it's not the same. You are not the apostles. Okay? There are marks that distinguish them differently than apostles. And of course, when the title is used, one of the 12, then that's specific. That's specific. So, you would, someday we'll get to ask Peter, well, you know, when he said, come follow me, what were you thinking? Okay, what were you thinking? Yeah, bud.
Well,
wait a minute.
When you read John about, you get the impression that certainly Andrew is called a disciple of John the Baptist, and he goes to Peter and says, we found the Messiah.
Yeah.
So, and then I think the way that John always describes himself, you can figure John was one of the baptizer's disciples. So you get the impression that these particular guys he's calling right now were initially disciples of John the Baptist. John gets thrown in jail, and they go back to fishing. So when this call came, Andrew had spent some time with Jesus, John says. So they had, I guess I look at this as, hey, here's the opportunity.
Of a lifetime.
Yeah.
And you could say that. And that's a good description, because when John got thrown in prison, they went back fishing. When Jesus rose from the dead, what did they do? Went back fishing. Okay? This was ingrained in them. So it's there's certainly some evidence that they knew about this man. But it's one thing to know about him. It's another thing to leave everything you have and walk away. And let's remember that by this time, we know Peter was married, okay? Because he had a mother-in-law, okay? So they walked away from more than just fishing. Okay, Lori? No, Mark?
What about the other disciples? Were they also baptized, or do we have any record of that?
No, we don't.
Okay.
The second set of disciples in Jesus' list, these are the first four, and we see them mentioned constantly. The others were Matthew, who was Levi the tax collector, Bartholomew, Thomas, Philip. Now, don't be confused by Bartholomew. We're pretty sure Bartholomew was Nathanael. His name comes up over and over again, and they're linked together. Nathanael was the one that Philip went to and said, "We found the Messiah," and he said, "Can anything good come out of there?" We believe Bartholomew was Nathanael. Now, that was the second tier, those four. The last ones we rarely hear of, and of course, Judas Iscariot is the last, but they're in groups of four. Okay. All right. Let's go. Let's finish here. 23. And he went about in the region of Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the reign of God and healing all maladies or diseases and every weakness or illness in the people. Okay? So that's a general description of his ministry. He preached and he taught, and he did the miracles so they would know that his teaching was true and with power. They went together. If you would ask Jesus himself, which is more important, the word or the miracle, what's he going to say? The word. The miracle was secondary. Okay? The word. And you don't do a miracle unless your word has power. Okay? So the word is the critical part here. Now, we go on. And the rumor, or his rumor, or about him, came to all of Syria. And it says they offered to him, okay, in Mark we're at verse 24. Okay. So his fame, the rumor about him spread through all the city, and they brought him all the sick. Now that doesn't mean every sick person on earth. Okay. Those afflicted with various diseases and pains. Those oppressed by demons. Those having seizures. I'll tell you something interesting about that word. The actual translation is moonstruck. Moonstruck. And what that meant was it applied to anyone that had epilepsy or seizures. They weren't paralytics. They didn't automatically brand them as nutcases, or they didn't say they had a disease like leprosy, but they were moonstruck. Okay? Moonstruck. Lunatic. Lunar means moon. So moonstruck is lunatic. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Okay? So his fame spread quickly. Now, this section is usually discussed, and it leads to all kinds of faulty thinking. There are those that believe that every single disease and every single malady known to man is demon possession. Now, that's fallen off the deep end one way. The other way is to believe all these things have natural causes and have nothing to do with anything spiritual. And that's to fall off the other way. Okay. The thing that made Jesus, of course, different is he's God. I mean, let's just cut to the chase. When he looked at a person, he knew exactly what was wrong with them. We can't do that. And it really puts a person off when their pastor comes up and says, I think you're demon-possessed. Really puts them off. Okay? Especially if the pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay? So we can't do that. Jesus knew and applied the power of God to each individual as needed. Yes. Wait a minute.
Not only did he know what was wrong with them, but the demons knew him.
Correct.
And spoke out.
The demons
so there wasn't
knew.
Any question about a demon possession there.
The demons knew him, and you know that's a pretty sad commentary on human beings. Demons know him, and people don't. Okay. But that's the thing. And so he knew exactly how to apply the power of God through his word to each individual as they needed. We can't do that. The people then were amazed when it happened, and he simply dealt with it. Yeah, Dave.
I don't know if it makes any difference, but was Luke, since he was a physician, was he part of the Jesus followers at this point, or
no.
Do we know?
It was no, before Luke had no contact with Jesus until later. Yeah, no contact with Jesus. In fact, he never had contact with Jesus.
Well, that's right.
Luke got his material by interviewing eyewitnesses. He was not there. Okay? So even though he was a physician, and what we see, by the way, if you study the Gospel of Luke, he will use more technical terms for diseases than Matthew would, because he's a doctor. Okay? So we see him. So this reputation of his is spreading far and wide. Now, a few words as we proceed. We're going to switch gears now. We have been in a very historical account, narrative account of what went on in somewhat of a chronological order. Within the Gospel of Matthew, there are five teaching sections. Now, there's been a lot of people try to make a lot out of that, because five parallels the five books of Moses. And they want to say that some way Matthew was conveying to us that the new Moses is here. Don't go there. Okay? He's not a new Moses. Okay? But the first teaching section is the Sermon on the Mount. So we know he was traveling. We know that crowds were following him. His first major teaching section is the Sermon on the Mount. And it is major because it covers chapters 5, 6, and 7. Okay? So it's a lot of teaching. A lot of teaching. And it is teaching about what does it mean that the reign of God is in your life? What does it mean that the reign of God is in your life? So, we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, please note, we're not going to compare this to some similar passages in Luke that are some of the Beatitudes and some of the same teachings that are here. It's not the same thing. This specifically says it's the Sermon on the Mount. Luke specifically said it's the Sermon on the Plain. And it's different. We're better off simply taking them as two things. It's not like he was going to teach something this way and contradict it something else. They're the same, but it's just two different incidents, two different events. Okay. Now, we're not going to start that today because it's not worth starting today because we don't meet next week. There are no Bible classes on Easter. And so there's not much sense in starting this and then having to start over in 2 weeks. Okay? So we're going to start the Sermon on the Mount 2 weeks from today, post-Easter. And we'll get into some of these things. It's very unique. We've read it. We know the phrases. We think we know what it means. When we're done, we'll see if you know anything. Okay? Because some of the teachings are pretty surprising. They go a different way than the way we think we've always heard. They go. Okay? They go. So he loves. So this is the first section, major section of teaching that we'll cover. We got about 5 minutes left. Questions, comments? Yeah, Bud.
I'm just curious if we know how, you talked about the northern kingdom and how they got repopulated from by the Assyrians.
Yeah. Yeah.
But by the time Jesus came along, you had Judah down to the south, you had Galilee up to the north, and you had Samaria or the Samaritans in the middle. And I'm just curious how that northern part came to be repopulated with a lot of Judean Jews and Romans, I guess, Greeks and everything else. Is there any historical insight on that?
I'm sure there is, but I don't know it. I have not looked into that. You've got to realize that it's always talked about in the New Testament, the dispersion, which is the dispersion of Jews went everywhere. And it's just hard to say this is what happened, okay? Because the northern kingdom was carried off to Assyria in 7th and 8th century. Judah was carried off into Babylon in about 587, 590. They came back at the decree of Cyrus in 515. Okay? So this is 500 years later, 700 years for the north. A lot of moving around. Plus, you had, to begin with, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Then you had the Greeks and the Romans. So it was a lot of change in those years. A lot of change. So it's hard to pin down. Yeah. Other things. All right, I hope you all have a blessed Easter as we celebrate this Holy Week and then the resurrection of our Lord. And we will continue our study of Matthew 2 weeks from today. Okay? So have a blessed Easter. Safe travels if you're traveling. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.